Now at Luke chapter 1, this morning I want to begin a series of messages that will lead us up to our Christmas events on December the 25th, and I've entitled this series, Encounters with God. Those of you who have read the Gazette will remember perhaps that I said we're going to look at some of the songs or poems that were generated at this time. But the main thrust of what I want to be looking at is how did people respond when they heard the voice of God on that first Christmas, and when they met with God through the person of the angels in particular. We know the Christmas story so well. It becomes familiar, and because we're familiar with it, we become complacent. So let's look at this story afresh this morning. Essentially, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist is not what we would class as part of the Christmas story, because the Christmas story focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some churches at this time of year refer to a season called Advent, the preparation for Christmas. And I suppose, essentially, the birth of John the Baptist would fit into that. The preparations for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want us to be aware of this morning is that people were surprised by the presence of God. Zechariah, the man mentioned here, the father of John the Baptist, was the first to encounter the presence of God in what we describe as the New Testament era. The Gospels, in a way, are a changeover period. They're the end of the Old Testament, and they're the beginning of the New Testament. We didn't read it, but in verse 3 of this chapter, Luke tells us that he is writing an orderly account of the life of the Lord Jesus. And he introduces us to Zechariah and to Elizabeth in the following verses, verses 5 through 10, basically. But then we have this incredible statement in verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, we are so familiar with these stories that we say, oh yeah, an angel appeared, as if it was an everyday occurrence. But in fact, verse 12 tells us how much of an everyday occurrence it was, because Zechariah was troubled and fear fell upon him. I wonder how many of you have seen an angel? How many of you have been surprised by this awareness of the presence of God? And if it was to happen to us, then I'm sure we would be shocked rigid. And to put this in its context, it is 400 years since God has spoken clearly through one of the prophets. So for 400 years, God's people have been going through the motions. They have been doing, if you like, what was expected of them. And even at this time, there is a measure of religious formality. We do it because that is what is expected of us. And that comes out in these verses here, where we're told that Zechariah, he was a priest, he was serving as the priest of God, down there in verse 8, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple. And you get this impression that they are just doing what is required of them. Verse 10 tells us that the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And we're living at a time like that in many situations in our country. People are just going through the ritual of worship. Maybe there are times, and you feel as though when you come to church, you're just going through the motion. And you might ask the question, what's the point? Why carry on? Well, in a way, one of the things that we are told here is that it is worth carrying on because it was as they were going through the motions that God came and met with his people. Now, Zechariah is offering the incense. He was, if you like, symbolically pouring the incense on the fire. As the vapors of the incense rose, they were symbolic of the prayers that the people were offering. And it was just carrying on. But in that situation, God appeared. Now, where did he appear? Well, it's obvious that it's in the temple of the Lord. It's stated there in verse 9. Now, this is important that we understand where God appeared at this time. Because under the Old Testament, God had promised that he would meet his people in the temple. It was the building that he had designed. It was the place where he would receive their sacrifices, he would hear their prayers, and he would meet with them. But that did not continue through the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice to God, not within the temple, but outside the city walls. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon God's people, not in the temple, but in the upper room. God speaks to Zechariah here, but when God speaks to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he speaks to Joseph, he doesn't speak in the temple. And God is saying, yes, the Old Testament is still in existence. My promise is faithful. I have not changed the way that I will deal with you. But changes are going to come. And God speaks to this priest, but even the son that is promised in this promise here does not exercise his ministry in the temple. John the Baptist preached by the River Jordan primarily. And God is saying, I'm faithful. I keep my words. So the first thing that we see here, that while Zechariah is surprised by the presence of God, God is keeping his promises. And we need to remember the great lesson of this story, that although the people were going through a ritual, even though they were going through a form of worship, God came. And friends, God can come to us. God can meet with us at the most unexpected times. We can come to church. We can come to the prayer meeting. We can perhaps have our own time of devotion. And we are just reading as we have done in the past. But God comes and he deals with us. And this is the first encounter in the New Testament where people are surprised by the presence of God. But the second thing that I want us to see this morning is that Zechariah was surprised by the promise of God. So God has appeared in verse 11, and he begins to speak to Zechariah, And the first thing that he says to him in verse 13 is, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." And God always wants to assure us that when he comes to us to speak to us, he has come not to condemn. Sadly, there will be people who are condemned. But he comes to Zechariah and he says to him, "Don't be afraid." He says, "Your prayer has been heard." Now, if we go on and read in verse 13, we will see that there's a personal answer to this prayer. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Because we are told that back in verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. We would say today they were getting past it. And it seemed highly unlikely that there would ever be a child born to this marriage. But God comes and he gives Zechariah this special promise. "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son." And we need to see that God does answer the personal prayers of his people in accordance with his purposes. And this couple had got to the point where they did not expect to have children. In fact, Zechariah argues and he says that in verse 18, "I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." He hasn't got the faith to believe that his wife could produce a child. But God has got his purposes. Do you feel in life as though you've got to the point where nothing's going to change now? This is how it is. Well, let's be surprised. Let's pray that we might be surprised by the promises of God. "Your prayer has been heard." But I believe that there's a fuller answer to this promise. Not only had God said that he would give them a child who would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was also saying that not only the prayers of Zechariah had been answered, but the prayers of others who were looking and waiting for God to work. If you flick over to the next chapter, chapter 2, you will be introduced to two people. One of them, Simeon, the other is Anna. If you look in verse 25, it says, this is chapter 2, verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." He was waiting for God to come in a special way. Then you go down to verse 36, and we are introduced to another lady this time. Her name is Anna. And we are told in verse 37 that she was 84, and that she did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we've got these two terms, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. There were a group of people in Jerusalem at this time, and they had not given up hope on the promise that God would send his Messiah. The Messiah who would console Israel, who would be there to give them comfort and assurance as they faced the realities of life. They were waiting for one, as Anna says in verse 38, who would be the redemption of Jerusalem, the one who would redeem his people. The people of Israel saw themselves as enslaved. They saw it under Roman enslavement. They were an occupied country and they wanted to be redeemed. They wanted to be set free. But there was a greater promise here. The one who was to come would not simply redeem from Rome, but he would redeem from the power of sin and from the judgment of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the promise here. Your prayer has been answered. Zechariah was one of these people, like Anna and Simeon. He and Elizabeth walked blamelessly in the commands of the Lord. They were living in the light of Scripture, the Old Testament, and they were waiting for God to come. Zechariah was surprised by the promise of God. Your prayer has been answered. You have a son. Your prayer has been answered. The redemption of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem will come. And look at verse 14. We're back in chapter 1 now. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. John the Baptist had a short-term ministry. In a way, it was a ministry similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ lived and worked or exercised his ministry for something like 3.5 years. And he did his greatest work. John the Baptist had a ministry that prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry is described in chapter 4. In verses 4 to 6, where we're told that he would, chapter 3, in verse 4. As it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the word of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And so we go on. John the Baptist is told that he is to prepare the way of the Lord. There came a point in the life of John the Baptist where he'd been arrested. And he said to his disciples, he must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist knew that he had prepared the way. What had he prepared the way for? Who had he prepared the way for? Well, on one occasion when he was preaching, John the Baptist looked up and he saw his relative, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking along. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who did he prepare for? He prepared for the one who came into this world to give his life a ransom for many. He came to prepare for the one who would live a spotless life. He came to offer salvation to the people in the day in which he lived, but also for those throughout history who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this first encounter, we have a man who is surprised by the presence of God. We have a man who is surprised by the promise of God. And thirdly, this morning, I want us to see a man who is surprised by the purpose of God. And in their day and generation, Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, they were a particularly committed couple. Let's read again in chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. We're introduced to Zechariah in chapter 5, and we're told he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And look how God describes them. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child. So this wonderful description is a description similar to Job in the Old Testament, that we're told that they were righteous before God. What does that mean? Does it mean that they were perfect? No, it doesn't. But it means that they knew that we don't simply live according to the traditions and rules of other people, but that God has a set standard. Now, in the New Testament, later we are told, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how can it be said that they were righteous before God? They were righteous before God because they trusted God to deal with their sins. They didn't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they believed that as they offered their sacrifices, that God would be gracious before them, or be gracious to them, rather. And they were given the righteousness of God. Secondly, we're told about the way they lived, walking blamelessly in the commands and statutes of the Lord. And we have here a couple who don't simply say, well, I will do what I feel. I will live according to my standards. If you've got your standards and you live that way, that's fine. But I'm living according to my standards. No. They knew that God had spoken in the Scriptures. They knew that the only way to live properly and to be of benefit to themselves, to be of benefit to other people, and ultimately to be to the glory of God, was to live according to the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. Friends, we cannot simply say, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price of my sin, past, present, and future. That is a glorious truth. And no matter what our sins are, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if we truly love the Lord, we will do what He requires of us. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we have Zechariah and Elizabeth here as people who loved their God and wanted to live blamelessly before Him. But, verse 7 tells us, they had no child. They knew the burden of ridicule, because that's what it would have been for Elizabeth. And they had given up hope in a way. They were advanced in years. But we thank God that this verse, this passage, shows us the purpose of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth ordered their ways according to the teaching of God's words. And therefore God comes to them, God speaks to them, and God gives them this glorious promise, you will have a son. But he's not just going to be any son. He is born with a purpose. And that purpose is clearly laid out in verses 16 and 17. And we're told there, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. To verse 17, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just. What is Zechariah being told? Well, this word turn is a bit like the word repentance. It means to change direction. It means to turn around, to go the other way. And the first thing that John the Baptist will do is to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Although they were going through the rituals, Isaiah prophesied of these people, as the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was here on earth, this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And John the Baptist would challenge people and say, well, are you really concerned about God? Are you really concerned about doing the will of God? Let me ask you this morning, friends, where are your thoughts at this precise moment? Your body may be here in church. Your lips may have sung the hymns, but where is your heart? John the Baptist, we are told, will turn the children of Israel to their God. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our religion does away with ritual and it becomes heart-centered. It becomes God-focused. It becomes life-changing. But that change is not only in the way we worship God, because notice what the angel goes on to say in verse 17, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. We are living in a day when family life is being mutilated. It can be described in no other way. When the creation order that God has designed is being thwarted and rejected. But we're told that where God is truly at work, the hearts of the fathers will turn to their children. This was God's final promise at the end of the Old Testament. You can look it up when you go home. Go to the end of the Old Testament, read Malachi chapter 4, and you have almost a word-for-word preparation for this verse. Being godly makes us better parents. Being godly, I would go as far as to say, makes us better children, because it changes our hearts towards the relationship that we have with those around us. And at the end of verse 17, it says, to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Human beings, by natural instinct, do not want the teaching of the Bible. But the wisdom of the just is God's word. God is just. God is wise. He has spoken to us today through the scriptures. And the work of John the Baptist is to turn people to the word of God, to call them to repentance. And what Zechariah is told here is that as John preaches, people's attitude to God will change. And I want to say this morning. If you've never come to that point where you understand that you're a sinner, like me, and that you need a Saviour, if you've never understood that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save you, then that is where you must begin. But if you have come to that point, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will want to live in a way that day by day prepares you for eternity. I was reading this morning from 1 John chapter 3 in my personal devotions, and there's that glorious verse which says, Beloved, we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And God is one day going to change every Christian so that we reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's doing that now. He is challenging us. He is showing us those places in our lives that reveal the fact that God is not first and foremost. And this is what John the Baptist was going to do. He was going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Friends, you cannot be a Christian and going on as if the world was of first importance in your life. Let me ask you this morning, who is of first importance? Yesterday, Gareth asked us in the prayer meeting, what is the one thing that we desire in life? And the answer to that must be that we desire to love, to honour, and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah was surprised by the presence of God. Let us pray for the renewed presence of God amongst us. Let us pray for the fulfilled promises of God amongst us. Let us pray for the outworking of the purposes of God amongst us. Sometimes people will say, oh, God was present with us this morning. Friends, when God was present with Zechariah, it was not a nice, warm, spine-tingling experience. It was a frightening experience. But it was an arresting experience in order that God's purposes might be worked out. God desires to redeem his people and to save them. God desires that we might be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was going, if you like, to prepare, not for the first Christmas, but for the coming of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was God's voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Let's hear what God says to us through the experience of Zechariah. Let us respond to what John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now is the time to respond. Let's thank God for John the Baptist, and let's prepare for what we will learn afresh of the Lord Jesus Christ in these coming weeks. So let's conclude our worship this morning by singing a hymn that will be on the screen, and it is in our supplement, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaiming peace, announcing news of happiness, our God reigns. John the Baptist was one who preached good news, and we thank God for that.